A sermon in the book of Jonah, although next week we're going to be looking at Jonah and Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew. As we've been looking at Jonah, we've been remembering ever since Easter the love of God and the book of Jonah. The beating heart of Jonah is to show us God's heart of compassion. And the sad reality is that's contrasted with the lack of compassion of God's servant. The book of Jonah really comes to a climax in this chapter. And it's a great pleasure and privilege to be able to study and preach on this passage. But let's listen together to the word of God as we hear God's heart of compassion, Jonah 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you were a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" Jonah went out of the city and sat down to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant, for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Oh, Lord our God, we do thank you for your word. And we pray even now that you would speak with power. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you have the same heart of compassion that God has? You know, it's easy to be compassionate on those who love, that we love. But what about those who are your enemies? Those who hurt you? Those who hurt those around you? When I was in seminary, I worked at UPS, and for about 3 years, I had a very unjust boss. Not my immediate boss. My immediate boss, there was a lot of turnover. I had 4 bosses in 3 years. But the one above him, that person knew that he got his quarterly bonuses based off of profitability. When I became a supervisor, I was told that the company's values were safety, service, and production in that order. And what I saw was it was completely turned on its head. Production trumped everything else, which affected service and it affected safety. During my time in seminary, I had a hernia operation. And the reason I had that hernia operation is because as a supervisor, there were so many times when I had to climb up on these belts that were sometimes only about 2.5-3 feet apart to break package jams. I saw more smashed packages than I cared to see. I saw more workers that the packages would be coming down the belt so hard and so fast they'd start spilling over the places that they're supposed to stay, and workers would be surrounded by boxes, unsafe environments. Now, I'm not faulting UPS as a company. It was actually a great company to work for. There are a lot of great things about it. Their policies were actually good. But this person because of greed, was pushing so hard to get better than the numbers that he was supposed to so that he could get his bonuses, that he was willing to put all those under him in harm's way. For years, as I walked into work, I prayed daily that God would bring this man to his knees, whether in mercy or in judgment. 6 months after I left UPS, I heard from a friend that was still working there that loss prevention, think of them as UPS's internal police to make sure people aren't stealing from the company, loss prevention had discovered that this guy was fudging his numbers and cheating, and he got fired. You can imagine the smile that was on my face. What would have happened, though, if he had been corrected and changed? Would I have still smiled? How about you? Who are those in your life who have hurt you, who have hurt you deeply, who have wronged you and sinned against you? When you pray for them, do you pray that God would bring them to their knees in mercy, or do you just pray for justice? Jonah hated the people of Nineveh. The very reason he fled, originally ran from God, is because he knew that God was merciful and compassionate. He knew God was gracious, and he couldn't stand the thought of God forgiving these people. Look at the evil things they've done. These are the sworn enemies of my people. How can I preach to them because they might turn to God and be saved? It's easy to forgive loved ones. It's easy to pray for mercy for loved ones, but much harder to forgive someone that's evil, much harder to pray for compassion for someone that's evil. But not just our anger towards those who are evil. What about those that we don't know? There are 7 billion people in the world today, 2 billion of whom name the name of Christ. That means 5 billion people do not know Jesus. And I'm often more concerned about things under my own roof. Do we really care for those who are lost? Or do we either have apathy or anger towards others who have hurt us? In The Sound of Music, many of you know the story. Colonel von Trapp is talking with his Austrian friend Max, and they're talking about how Hitler's slowly assuming more and more power, and they can see the changes coming. And Max says, "What's going to happen is going to happen. Just make sure it doesn't happen to you." And Colonel von Trapp snaps at Max, "Don't you ever say that in my house again." What's Max doing? He's saying, "Well, as long as I'm okay, everything's fine. As long as I can negotiate the system, I'm okay." You know, it's so easy to be apathetic towards the fact that there are so many people who don't know Christ. As long as I'm okay, everything's fine. It's so easy to be angry and not show compassion because there are real wicked, evil people out there. Are there people you're angry at? What about Muslims or terrorist groups? Or even in America today, there may be some of you that are incredibly angry at Democrats and others of you that are incredibly angry at Republicans. There may be some of you that are incredibly angry at white supremacists and others of you that are incredibly angry at social justice warriors. What about apathy? That person in your child's activity group, your neighbor who one too many times did that annoying thing until you no longer cared. That person in your office who constantly tries to tell you how to do things, or your line of business that's constantly assuming that you're doing things the wrong way. You see, Jonah lacked a heart of compassion. God, though, is a God of compassion. And so what we saw last week was when, although God had sent Jonah because Nineveh's evil had come up before him, and God sent Jonah to proclaim that judgment was going to come, that the people of Nineveh repented. They turned from their evil. And Jonah 3:10 tells us when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster he said he would do to them. And he did not do it. God showed them compassion. God showed them mercy. And Jonah, although he was led in chapter 2 to confess salvation belongs to the Lord, he does not live up to his confession. He is angry at God. because God is compassionate. Right? Jonah chapter 4, verse 1, displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. Jonah is more angry that God failed to judge than God was angry at the people's sin. So he complains to God. And what I want us to see this morning is I want us to see how God teaches Jonah to have compassion. And just as God is teaching Jonah to have compassion, the book of Jonah, through it, God is teaching us that same thing. How does God do this? God shapes Jonah. God doesn't have just compassion just to his enemies. He has compassion on his servants. And God shapes Jonah through his word, specifically through questions. God asked three questions this morning. And so what we're going to do is together we're going to look at those three questions. We're going to see how God uses these three questions to teach us compassion. First question, look with me in verse 4. And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" In Hebrew, it's three words. Is it good for you to be angry? When we don't have compassion towards someone else, if we're frustrated and angry because someone that deserved justice receives mercy, do we do well? Is that good for us to be angry at that person? Do we have that right? Earlier, Connie read for us from Matthew 20, this parable where Jesus pictures himself as this landowner who's hiring these people. And he tells the first people, he says, "I'll give you a day's wages," which is exactly what he does at the end. In the 11th hour, there's people that have been hanging out all day. They come and work for 1 hour. And they stop working first, and they get paid a day's wages. So the people at the beginning start to think, "Oh, great, this is great. If they're getting a day's wages, what am I going to get? 8 days' wages? This is going to be awesome." Everyone gets the same payment. And they come to complain. And Matthew 20, 15, the landowner says to them, he first reminds them, "I haven't done anything unjust. I gave you what I promised you." And then he says, "Do you begrudge my generosity? Are you envious because I am generous? Or is your eye evil because my eye is good?" Do we do well to be angry? When we look at those that we know deserve justice, and God hasn't brought it on them yet, do we do well to hold on to our longing for justice if God hasn't brought it? And notice how Jonah is corrected here. He's corrected through a question, but this is God's word. How often does God's word confront us? Sometimes it may be through a friend reminding us of what God's word says. Maybe it's through the lyrics of a song, that song reflects God's word. Maybe it's we're reading the Bible and we hear God's word. But look with me how at this point, what is Jonah's response? Look in verse 4. Now look at verse 5. God asks him a question. He never answers it. He just goes about his thing. And what does he do? He goes and builds this hut from which to watch Nineveh be judged. Now, this is really interesting because originally he fled to the west to get away from Nineveh. Now he's going to the east side of Nineveh, and he's settling down to wait for the judgment to fall. Now, it's probably already been 40 days because Jonah's already angry because God hasn't judged them. So the 40-day mark must have passed. So what's he waiting for? Maybe he's waiting for them to start to do wicked things again and hoping the judgment will fall then. We're not told. But Jonah never answers God's question. And I want us to see that there's hope for us when our hearts are not compassionate as God would have them be, because God demonstrates his compassion for his servant here, first in challenging him and confronting him with the truth that it's not our right to be angry when others don't get what they deserve. But God doesn't judge his servant. Jonah's not listening, he's not engaging, he's still doing his own thing, and God still has compassion on him and continues to pursue him. And he pursues him with another question. Question number two, verse 9. But before we get to question number two, verse 9, God begins to prepare Jonah to hear this question. God is the God who's in control of all things. We've seen this in chapter 1. God appoints this great fish. God is the one orchestrating all things that work in the details of our lives, turning all of those things to teach us and to discipline us and to care for us. And so we see here that as Jonah's sitting there grumbling in the desert, grumbling at God, waiting for the fire to fall, that God appoints a plant. And this plant grows up overnight. Here Jonah has built this hut. Now, by the way, this probably wasn't nicely assembled, this hut. This is probably pretty ramshackle. There's probably a lot of holes. It probably didn't provide much shade from the sun. It's not like there was a Home Depot or a Lowe's to go to. This is the middle of the desert. There aren't nice hardwoods there to cut down and to make an adequate shelter. So the summer heat is beating down on him, and God sends a plant. Now, here's where it gets really interesting. Look at what it says about the plant when God appoints a plant, verse 6, that might come up over Jonah, that might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. Oh, how nice, right? But there's a double meaning in the text. The phrase to save him from his discomfort, the word discomfort is actually to save him from his evil. Because it is kind of evil to be out under the hot summer sun of the sun beating down on you. But remember, God had just saved Nineveh from their evil when their evil came up before him. And now there's this evil in the life of his servant, and God is going to deliver him from that evil. So to shade him from his discomfort, that word shade, also other places is translated deliver. There's this double meaning. God has brought this plant not just to shade him from the discomfort of the sun, but actually to deliver him from the evil that is in his heart. So this plant comes up. Dawn comes up the next day, and Jonah is so excited about the plant. Verse 6, Jonah is exceedingly glad because of the plant. The language in the Hebrew here is just as strong as verse 1, it displeased Jonah exceedingly, he was angry. He's just as happy about the plant as he was angry at God for refusing to judge the people. It's easy to think, man, how shallow is this guy? And then you begin to realize how much we are like him. At least I am. God sends a worm. This worm comes, apparently, at dawn, verse 7. The worm attacks the plant so it withers. The word attack is really, literally, that word attack. This worm devours the base of the plant. The whole plant withers. And then verse 8, God appoints a scorching east wind. The sun beat down the head of Jonah so he was faint. That idea of the sun beating down, it's the same word attack. So the worm attacks the plant, and the sun attacks Jonah. And here he is, sweltering, dying of heat exhaustion. He's becoming faint. And he cries out to God again, just like earlier, and says, better for me to die than to live. And then God asks a question. Verse 9, do you do well to be angry for the plant? It's actually the same question that he asked in verse 4, except this time about the plant. Now notice, in verse 4, Jonah was angry at God because God had shown mercy and compassion and had not brought destruction. Here, in verse 9, Jonah is angry at God because God has brought destruction rather than showing mercy and compassion. So in verse 4, Jonah is angry because God didn't destroy. So God says, okay, I'll give you something good and I'll destroy it and see if you like it. He turns the tables on him. Do you do well to be angry for the plant? And Jonah says, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. So first Jonah was angry at God's pity. Now he's angry at God's justice. Because God in his justice has given Jonah what Jonah deserved. And now he doesn't like justice. So how does God teach his servant compassion? This brings us to question number 3. Question number three, and it's really interesting, verse 10 and 11. God answers Jonah here in the Hebrew in 39 words, the same number of words that Jonah used to complain in verse 2 and 3. And God answers Jonah. He starts by addressing Jonah's love for this plant. Verse 10, the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night." In other words, you didn't work for it. You didn't cause it to happen. It was here for a short period of time, and yet you pitied it. Now, God is so gracious and kind. He doesn't name what we can all see, Jonah's selfishness. Jonah pitied the plant, but he pitied the plant because of what the plant did for him. And yet God still recognizes you really did care for that plant. And God acknowledges that. And then God asks the question, verse 11, "And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" So he's arguing from the lesser to the greater. Here's the question. God's saying to Jonah, you have things you love. You even love this plant. You didn't do anything for it. It came up overnight. It's gone overnight. But you still love that plant. How much more so should I love what's mine? Why do we not have compassion for people around us? Because our eyes are so small and focused on us and our lives. And what God is saying to Jonah is, he's saying, open up your eyes. He's saying, he doesn't fault him for loving the plant. He says, you had pity on that plant. You had compassion on that plant. That plant was in the circle of your love. And he says, look at me. Look at my circle of love. He says, that city Nineveh, that great city, and this is about the fifth time in the book of Jonah that he's called Nineveh a great city. He says, there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left. Some scholars speculate that this could be talking about infants. They can't tell right from left. I don't think that's what it's saying. This idea of not knowing right from left is used elsewhere in the Old Testament to talk about there's no moral compass. You don't know what's right. You don't know what's wrong. So in other words, there's 120,000 people that don't know right from wrong. And those 120,000 people also own cattle and other animals. In other words, what we saw last week when we saw the cattle were called to fast, is when God judges his people, those under God's people, under their authority, the beasts of the field, suffer along with the people. The book of Joel shows this. The book of Jonah shows this. Other places in the prophets show this. Hosea shows that the land mourns when people are judged. Because God had put people in dominion over creation. And so when God judges a people, it even affects the other living things under those people. But look at what God is saying to Jonah. This question hangs over the end of the book. Shall I not pity Nineveh, that great city? The 120,000 persons who are lost. You see, what God is doing in order to teach Jonah compassion is God is reminding Jonah, you love this small little area of your life. I love the world. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those that dwell therein. All things belong to him. Psalm 145 celebrates that God is good to all, kind to all of his works. It all belongs to him. Jonah didn't make that plant grow. He didn't work for it. He didn't watch over it. He wasn't the one that gave it the length of days. God is the one that causes every plant to grow, that appoints every beast to the field, that cares for every bird on every mountain, that made every single human that exists. Our every day is in his hands. He does work to make these things grow. It's by the word of his power that everything exists. And so this question hangs, God's saying, should I not pity the things that my hands have made? This is why God says in Ezekiel, he takes no delight in the death of the wicked. This is why God calls to a lost world, turn to me and live. What God is doing to Jonah through this question is he's teaching his people to pray, as one modern hymn writer wrote, "Break my heart for what breaks yours." The reason that we don't have compassion like God's is because our love is so self-centered and so small. And God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, Jonah did struggle with a question that runs throughout the whole Old Testament. And that's the question of how can it be true that God is both just and merciful? And what we see in the book of Jonah is mercy triumphs over justice. That God makes a way. God relents of judging the people of Nineveh. He forgives them when they repent. And it is only in the fullness of revelation, when God sends his Son, that we begin to see how mercy can triumph over justice, because justice is poured out on Christ so that all who cry out for mercy can receive forgiveness of sins. So that all who trust in Christ receive forgiveness. And this is why in the book of James, James celebrates mercy triumphs over justice. God is gracious and compassionate. He does relent of sending disaster. And the reason he relents is because he poured out disaster on Christ so that we can taste of his mercy. And then God says to his servant, to you and to I, we have experienced that mercy. But should God not also pity the other works of his hands? In Nineveh, there are 120,000 people who are morally lost. How many are there in this city? York is a city of about 40,000. The suburbs of York, including the city, York Metro, as you may say. Remember, by the way, the idea of Nineveh being 3 days' walk. This is greater Nineveh. It's Nineveh and all the surrounding cities. York Metro is 120,000 people. How many of those know Christ? God has blessed this city with a lot of wonderful churches. There are a lot of people that truly know God, that walk in his ways. But how many are lost? There are 420,000 people in the county. How many are lost? Does our heart break for what breaks God's heart? See, look at the literary style of this book. It closes with a question. The question isn't just for Jonah. It's for you and for me. Should I not pity York, that great city, in which there are tens of thousands of people who do not know their right hand from their left? Should I not pity York County? Should I not pity Pennsylvania? Should I not pity the United States? Should I not pity Europe? Should I not pity Saudi Arabia? Should I not pity North Korea? These are all the works of God's hands. And you see, it is through this question, through God reminding us of his mercy and his grace and his pity, which is shown to us fully in the person of Christ, that God transforms his servants. Because notice again, the book ends with a question. Where did Jonah's story end? How did Jonah respond to this? Let me ask you, who wrote this book? Most books tell us, don't they? This book doesn't. We don't know exactly who wrote it. But who was this, whoever, regardless of who wrote it, who was the source of all the historic information? It's only one person. Jonah. He's the only one that was there throughout the whole book. I don't know that he wrote it, but I know that it's told the way he would have wanted it to be told. And Jonah ends his story with the same question God asked him, and why? What do you think happened to him as he reflected on that question? Do you think Jonah stayed there east of Nineveh waiting for the judgment to come in the seven, maybe around 750? That judgment didn't come till 612. That generation repented. Future generations rebelled and they were judged. It's likely at some point he returned to Israel. The book of Jonah made it into the Hebrew canon. He must have come back in order for it to get into the canon. Jonah has been transformed by that question, and even the way the book comes to us is Jonah's testimony so that we as well might be transformed by these questions that God asks Jonah. So what does this mean for us? God specifically called Jonah to go to Nineveh. Where has God called you? Well, unless you've heard God's voice telling you to go elsewhere, God has called you where you are. God has put you in the place where you are. So do the reverse of what Jonah did. Go out on your back deck. Sit there. Look around at the houses around you or your front porch. Do you pray for those people? Do you think about the fact that even if they're not in your circle of love, they're not those that you automatically are crying out and asking God to show mercy and to bring this person to repentance because you love them? Do you pray that that person that you might even not even know their name, that God would show mercy and compassion on them? When you go into the office, go in 5 minutes early. Wherever your desk or cubicle is, or if you're on the job site, the construction site as you're heading out there, and think about the people you work with. How many of them don't know their right hand from their left? How many of them don't know up from down, that don't know the true and living God? And do you pray that God would show them that mercy, that kindness, that pity that you've experienced? God tells us he so loved the world that he sent Christ. Are we so turned inward that we only have compassion for those we already love? Or are we continually praying, Lord, break my heart for what breaks yours? When you go to those events with your kids, are you so wrapped up in trying to get the pictures of your kid doing their thing? Or do you also think about your kids' friends, their parents? Because as you get to know them, you begin to see they don't know their right hand from their left. And you begin to see the brokenness that is all around us. The reason that God sends Jonah with this message of judgment is because God is a God of compassion and kindness and mercy. He longs that people repent. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. So what have we seen this morning? Why do we not have pity? Why are we often like Jonah? We do not love as God loves. God loves all of his creation. Now, we do know, it is clear. Again, God gives us the book of Nahum. Nineveh was judged in 6:12. We don't understand the secret counsels of God and why some repent and others do not, but we do know that God does not take delight in the death of the wicked. And God calls his people to begin to learn to have the heart of compassion that he had, that he has. God is a God who loves, and that is why he sent his son, because he has compassion on the works of his hands. And his will is that all would hear. We don't know who will turn. God alone knows that. That is his right, his call. But he calls us to be a people who reflect his heart of compassion. God says, again, here at the end of the book of Jonah, should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Just as God has pity on his enemies, he also has pity on his servants, continuing to work in us, confronting us with his word, transforming us even in the times when we don't answer him, pursuing us through the details of our lives to bring us to the point we learn to have the compassion and love that he has for a broken and fallen world. Let us look to God in prayer. Well, Lord our God, we do confess that for every single one of us, there are people and groups that we do not have compassion on. For some of us, it's people from other religions. For others of us, it's people from other political parties. For others, it is those who get on our nerves and who have hurt us over time. Father, we pray that you would continue to work in us, that you would give us a heart of compassion, that we might grow, that you might transform us, that we might be the servants that you call us to be. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. we come to celebrate the Lord's Supper, this is the table for all those who belong to Christ. This is for all who have recognized their need for God's compassion, God's mercy, God's kindness. The scriptures tell us that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. So if you trust in Christ, if you belong to him, this supper reminds us that the reason we have forgiveness is not because of our deeds, it's not because of the strength of our faith or the strength of our repentance, but it's because of the compassion and kindness of God that Jesus gives himself freely to all who acknowledge their need. So if you belong to Jesus, come freely, be strengthened, be encouraged, be fed, be refreshed. God shows us his love. God shows us his love in that God sent his son to die for us. And in the sacraments, we see his death once again, reminded of his death for us, the bread.